Thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. To learn more about City Place Church, visit cityplacechurch.com or follow us on Instagram and Facebook at City Place Church. Hey everybody, welcome to City Place today. I'm so excited to have you joining us. Just in a few moments, Pastor Ty is going to be coming in and continuing our series, Weak Eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but this series has been challenging me to really focus on what I focus my attention on. Now, before we jump into today's message, I want to encourage you to download today's notes at cityplacechurch.com/notes. I also want to just highlight a couple of things. I want to give a shout out to every single person that served yesterday at Pack the Pantry, at United Against Poverty. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for just being the hands and feet of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I also want to let you know that we've got something planned for couples and singles on Friday, July the 24th at 7:30. We're going virtual with special guests, Sean and Lynette Reed. They are leaders and instructors in marriage today, and they're going to be speaking to you and I about how to grow our marriages, grow as couples, grow as individuals, as we look for our spouse. Listen, here's what I want you to do. They are locked and loaded, and they're going to be with us live. I want you to go to the website, cityplacechurch.com, and register. Let us know that you want to be a part. And I promise you that you're going to be challenged and encouraged. Now listen, lean in level 10, because Pastor Ty is going to speak life into you today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to City Place Church. I am one of your lead pastors, Taisha Moore, on behalf of my husband, Damon Moore, and myself. I'd love to welcome you this morning to church. It is exciting to be with you this Sunday morning and every time we get the chance to connect. But it's an opportunity for us to just love and worship God together. But listen, I'm excited that you're here. You have carved out the time to lean in this morning, level 10, as you know that we do here at City Place. And I'm really, really excited to join with you this morning. I know that God has something to say to us, and I want to pray over our time as we begin to prepare ourselves. Sound good? All right. Father God, I just thank you so much for our time this morning. I pray that you would touch all of us and speak to us wherever we are, waiting anxiously, ready to hear from our God this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I sure hope that you have downloaded your notes this morning. They are available to you at cityplacechurch.com/notes. That will give you everything you need this morning to lean all the way in. You'll also want to remove those distractions. This morning, I am excited because over the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about a series that kicked off, I guess, 2 weeks ago now, entitled Weak Eyes. And God has really been bringing us on a journey to really dive into his word and figure out what he has to say, not only our physical eyes, but the first week we talked about weak eyes, and we really talked about the status of our soul and really resetting our heart and our mind to God. We were looking through the life of Samson, of course, and we asked a very important question, and that was this: has my relationship with God increased or decreased in the last 30 days. We said 30 days was important because it was just over the time period where we make habits, but just short enough where we could still catch some things that may be visible and apparent in our lives. Last week, Pastor Damon brought the thunder as we talked about orphan eyes. And that was really setting our heart attuned to our sonship and our daughtership. And, you know, the question was, have I received freely, openly, willingly, my sonship and my daughtership before the Lord? We talked about the prodigal son and what it was like as the dad was anxiously awaiting that return of his son or daughter, and we had that open invitation. Well, this morning, I want to take us in a slightly different direction on the same topic, in the same vein of weak eyes. But this morning, we are going to be talking about this subject, desperate eyes. Now, the word desperate often in our society gets a bad rap. We think of somebody who's desperate, and you think of somebody who's just really throwing it out there or really trying too hard. Come on, you can fill in the blanks. What does desperate mean to you? Desperate is usually somebody who you're like, you know, my sons like to have these new things as they're in their learning processes. And they're like, oh, that looks desperate, or you look extra, right? Depending upon which generation you're from, it can have a bad rap. But today I want to refocus us to talk about what God says about being desperate in his word. We kind of said this a couple of weeks ago, found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is dark, how great is that darkness? And that whole thought process of having the light be the center of our bodies, the whole essence of the light of Christ within us. And man, if our eyes get dark and all of Christ is within us, if that starts to get dark, then how dark do we really have it? And so as we dive in this morning, we talk about desperate eyes. Now I'm going to take us to a new passage of scripture today found in Luke chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 40. Now this is important. I always like to tell you context and share with you exactly what's happening in the scene as we begin to understand it. But Jesus has taught a massive number of people that are beginning to be super excited about what he has to say. He has a new following of people. They are there along the sea. And as he's teaching, he gets in the boat, goes to the other side, and then is returning. And as he's returning, the Bible says something so unique. Let's just read the very first verse found in Luke chapter 8, just verse 40, the very first verse. It says, when Jesus returned, coming back to the seashore now, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. This is the important thing of our time today. You know, it says that the crowd was there waiting and hungry. Now, Jesus had gone over to do some other business. In fact, we're going to talk about that in just a second, what he was doing on the other side of the lake. But he was off ministering. He probably stayed there for a while. We have been to Israel and been on these lakes and been in the places where Jesus was. It's not a small lake. It's not a row, row, row your boat to the other side. This would have been a massive undertaking for Jesus to go and come back. But the Bible says that the crowd is still there waiting for him. And I want to pause there this morning because it's our first indication that this crowd, this desperate crowd, is not the definition of people who are desperate and crazy, but desperate in a good way. You see, Jesus has just returned from the other side of the lake where he has gone and willingly he was able to heal a demon-possessed man. Now, it says that this particular man was out of his mind. He wasn't wearing clothes. He was living in the hillside. I mean, he was just a hot mess, okay? And Jesus goes over to the other side of the lake and heals this man, so much so that the demons come out of him and beg Jesus to go into a big herd of pigs who then run off of the cliff, right? And it says this in verse 37 of chapter 8. It says, then all of the people of the region asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Now, picture the scene with me. Jesus is there teaching this crowd of people. They are super pumped. They are super excited. Jesus, don't go. No, I have to go. So he gets in the boat, rows across the lake, comes to a demon-possessed man, does his good work, frees the man, puts him back in his right mind. And as a result, as a payment, if you will, the people don't say, oh my gosh, son of man, Jesus, you're the bomb.com. That's not what they say. They say, get away from us. We are so afraid of you. We are so afraid of what we have just seen. Now, Jesus hasn't done things scary. He hasn't done anything inappropriate. He's shown himself to be fully God. You know, sometimes when we are in the midst of our lives, not everyone that we come encounter with, not everyone is going to understand this God that we serve. Not everyone is going to understand the power or the authority that he deserves. And so therefore, we have to use some wisdom. We have to exercise some wisdom when it comes to how people react. See, you and I can't necessarily look at other people's reaction to figure out if we are doing the right thing or not, because we have to know that the Jesus inside of us was not even always accepted when he was here with us on earth. But we digress. So Jesus returned from this activity, gets in the boat back to the crowd that was willingly accepting him and welcoming him. Now, this leads us to our first point. It's found in your notes this morning, and that is this. And this is a powerful point because we understand that the people are there. The energy is there. Can you imagine that they saw Jesus coming back and they started to shout and the little kids started to run as Jesus was making his way down the shore so that they could match him? Can you imagine the scene that is here? And the notes and the where we want to take note of this morning is this: set the stage to welcome Jesus. Now, I just described for a moment the fanfare that may have gone in the physical, but the same question is true of us here today in this day and in this age. And I want to ask you a question as we get started this morning, and that is, in your life, if I were to look at your schedule, if I were to look at your relationships, if I were to look at your actions, if they could speak, if they could talk back to me, if those inanimate things could talk and have a conversation, would they be things that say, I am welcoming Jesus or I'm pushing him away? Listen, your schedule, your relationships, your actions, are these things that are saying, Jesus, come in, come here, come to where I am, take full control, be fully God? Or is it, Jesus, I'll be with you on Sunday morning? See, you and I each have a choice to welcome God into every facet of our lives. This morning, I want to ask you, if Jesus, if you are part of the welcome party in every area of your life, or if Jesus is really being pushed out and crowded out by what is already there. It's so important that we have this very important start of this conversation, because what we're about to talk about next is a desperate situation that ensues. But it is not by accident that we are about to read what we are about to read. You see, it is counterintuitive for us to push God away, for us to not welcome God but expect a miracle. It is counterintuitive, meaning it does not go together. It doesn't make sense for us to push God away but want a miracle from God. Those things don't go together. It is desperation, on the other hand, that sets the stage for miracles to take place. And I believe at this point in Luke chapter 8, this is a desperate group of people, which is a breeding ground for miracles. Let's keep reading. In verse 41, it says, then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now, let me stop right here, because Jairus, it's notable that he is a synagogue leader. He is not just a common person. He is not just any old person. He is a leader in the community. He is a leader in the religious community. He would have decided and would have chosen to let his focus be not, listen, not where his dying daughter is, but where the one who can assist is. Now, let me let that sink in for a moment. Because I have never watched physically one of my loved ones move on from this earth to eternity. But I do believe that if I had a choice, I would want to spend every waking moment in that space with my loved one face to face. But this dad throws in all his chips. He throws in everything he's got. He leaves his dying baby girl, his only daughter, at home while he goes and seeks help. Now, this tells me that this particular father is not messing around. He is a desperate man. He is on a unified mission. He is waiting for Jesus to come back. He is looking and scanning, because time is of the essence. There is no time to waste. This is Jairus, the leader, who is throwing himself, the Bible says, at Jesus' feet, pleading and asking him to come to his house. Can you imagine the overwhelming father's pain? It's his only daughter. It is his only baby girl who was only 12 years old. This specific ruler, as the Bible says, and accentuates the fact that there's just one child, just one girl, tells us that this particular man, Jairus, had no backup plan. There's no heir. There's no son. There's no one to carry on his name or lineage. There is no backup plan. He needs Jesus. And I wonder in this moment, if Jesus moved with compassion, looks at this father who has but one child, who sympathizes and sits in this moment with this dad. I wonder if Jesus, our Jesus, looks and his heart is filled with compassion over what one day will be the sentiment of his own father. You see, Jesus knew why he was on earth. He knew that he was the only begotten son of the Father. And this earthly father is giving him a glimpse of the heartache and the gut wrench of what it's like to lose your only child. I wonder if Jesus was so moved with a grieving father's heart that he felt an overwhelming sense of compassion. And I wonder if even God, our Father, did not look down and breathe and speak, that this would be the moment for God to step in. You see, being desperate is effective. So check your posture. You see, the ruler didn't come in and cross his arms and try to give official letters. He didn't try to debate with Jesus. He didn't have a full discourse. The Bible says that he found himself at Jesus' feet in a posture of submission that says, yes, I am a man who rules in this area, but right now, none of that leadership, none of the position, none of the title, nothing you could give me would matter more than my baby girl. I love this because Jesus in this particular moment, clings and runs to this desperation. He doesn't look at that man and say, how desperate are you? He runs to the man and says, how desperate are you? You see, our God, our Jesus, listen to me, loves to be needed. Jesus wanted to be wanted in that moment. He wanted to be wanted. He wanted to be needed. He wanted to be somebody's plan A and only plan. And I'll say it like this, in present tense, Jesus wants still to this day to be wanted. He wants to be wanted by you and by me. I love this in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 4. It says, but when they were in their trouble and distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and in desperation earnestly sought him, and he let them find him. I love that in the Amplified version that it says, he let them find him. That people, this is the Israelites they're talking about here, turned their hearts back to God. They desperately and earnestly sought his face, and he let them find him. Let me tell you this morning that your plan A in Jesus is, we do it in such a way that as we earnestly seek him, as we diligently seek him, seek God, God lets us find him. What a God that we serve, that he would let us find him. I love this. Continuing on in our story, let's keep reading verse 42. It says, Jesus was on his way and the crowds, they almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. I love this portion of scripture because I'm going to stop right there. The paradox of these two things is mind-blowing to me. The idea that there's two females, that there's two women that the scriptures stop and give full account of. I love that one is the woman that now is struggling, is interrupting the story. She has not proper. There is nothing prim about her. It says that Jesus is on his way now to Jairus' house because he was desperate and he was doing everything right. And he was the desperate dad on a mission to save his daughter. And Jesus was about to go on noble business when this desperate woman interrupts the plan. And this is what I love, because this dad with no plan B is interrupted by a woman with no plan B, and they run in together and collide like a great collision course. I love that the woman who interrupts the scene, this woman as we know her often as the woman with the issue of blood, comes in and interjects the scene and has been struggling for as long as this little girl has been alive. The Bible says that the girl is about 12 years old, and this woman has been dealing with this issue for 12 years, and both stories collide at the same point, saying enough is enough, 12 years is too long. You know, so many of us that are planners, so many of us that like to have our I's dotted and our T's crossed, we hate stories like this, where it feels like somebody is not obeying the rules, right? This woman over here with the issue is not supposed to be doing this. He is on good business. Jesus is about to do important work, and it helps us understand that when we are desperate, that when we come to God with earnest hearts that are seeking him, that he makes time for us all. That there is nothing that's so important that God can't be interrupted and he still won't solve. I love the woman with such boldness that comes up and says, I am a desperate woman too. And before you leave, before you go to the next town, before you go onto your business, before you leave here, you and I must have an encounter, Jesus. I wonder if you feel that way this morning. I wonder if you feel that way when you're earnestly pursuing God. And I throw it in this morning because you don't have to be in a desperate situation and destitute before you cry out to God. In fact, Jesus, remember, loves to be wanted in your daily life, in your daily routine. You know, I find myself sometimes, especially now that we're kind of closed off and, you know, doing our own thing kind of quietly in our homes, but I find myself really saying, God, make me desperate for you. I don't need to come to the end of my rope before I call out in total desperation, because if you don't put air in my lungs today, I don't breathe. If you don't put a song in my heart, I have no joy. It is these kinds of reminders and remembrances that God says, I am pleased when you desperately and earnestly need me. You know, so many of us that are planners, we can feel trapped when we don't have a plan B, but God sees no plan B as an opportunity for faith, as in the case of this father and this woman. Let's keep reading. In verse 45, it says, so who touched me? Jesus said, well, they all denied it. Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and they're pressing against you. But Jesus said, no, someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I love this part because the Bible says that the woman, in all of her boldness, in all of her goodness, goes up, touches the Lord, and Jesus stops in the middle. Now, earlier we saw, way earlier in the scripture, I think it's in verse 40 or so, it said that the crowd was so pressing. It was so many people that they were like crowding Jesus, that they were about to crush Jesus. So there are people everywhere. And Jesus turns and says, no, somebody touched me differently. Somebody touched me intentionally. Somebody understood that I was the bank and you needed to plug into the source. Somebody got that. The rest of these people, they did not. They did not touch me with intention the same way that I know somebody did, because power, in some versions it says virtue, has left me. I love so many things about this. I love so many things about this next section. But, you know, it was like this, if you go down and if you've ever been to a parade, which I used to love when I was a little girl, we would sit on my aunt's front porch, and usually once a year would go by, there would be a parade, and inevitably, of course, we were waiting for the people who were throwing candy, but there would be people coming by on big floats, and they would throw it out just like this, candy, candy, and they would throw it out, and we would run out into the street and fill our buckets. But guess what? Jesus was saying, when he turned and said, "No, somebody touched me," what the Bible is saying is that Jesus did not throw his miracles into the crowd. Miracles, miracles. Now, the kingdom message, the salvation message, Jesus threw it out there because he wanted all men to come into a relationship with his daddy. But miracles were the specific things that Jesus used to draw men and give them personal experiences one by one. They were not thrown out intended to be these like mass things that should just be replicated. They weren't like a parade with candy being thrown around. They were there for the people who drew themselves in, who actually took risks, looked Jesus in the eye and said, "Heal me." You see, Jesus didn't throw the miracles into the crowd. He answered those that were close. And so people that got what they needed from God are ones that leaned in, that asked, that called out, that were bold, that did desperate things. You see, sometimes when I'm a part of a crowd, I feel like a nameless, faceless person. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I just always feel like when I'm doing something that everybody is doing, that it doesn't seem distinguishable, that it doesn't really matter when I'm just one of many. But man, when I'm doing something unique, when somebody calls me out in the crowd, when somebody looks at me in my eyes, when somebody asks me specifically, "What is your name?" it does something to me. And Jesus was saying, if you want something from me, then you come to where I am and you ask me. Now, my miracles are here for the taking, and they're still here for you this morning. But if you want something from me, you ask me. You get desperate for me. I'm not going to throw them out there like candy. I want you to know that our faith gets collided like a collision train. I wonder not about the woman and not about this desperate father that are on their way having Jesus encounters. My heart breaks for all of those people that are surrounding Jesus, that are crowding Jesus. Can you imagine the need in a size like that? People would have emotional pain. They would have physical pain. They would have mental anguish. They would be hurt deep down in their souls. They would most certainly have needs of Jesus, but the Bible doesn't give account of any of them getting their prayers answered. And I wonder how desperate and how bad of a situation it would be, listen to me now, to be around Jesus, to be in a place where his residue lingered, to be in a place where his physical presence was healing those without hesitation, and for me to say nothing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever walked into a church knowing deep down that you needed a word from God, that you needed a touch from God, but because you decided to keep your hands in your pockets or your hands crossed saying, "What are you going to do for me today, Jesus?" Taking a position of a spectator or taking the position of one of the crowd, that we wonder why our prayers haven't been answered. Can you imagine being a member of the crowd that day? But can you imagine being a member of the crowd with a need yourself? I would replay that day over and over and over again if I was so close to God, but for whatever reason, I was too cute, too scared, too important, too old, too young to ask the question. How many times have we wasted our expectation and our hope on telling ourselves it's not for us, it's not appropriate, it's not for this moment. He doesn't answer prayers in my living room. Faith is not a spectator sport. Our faith is an intentional conversation, an intentional, intimate dance, a tango, if you will, with our Father. Verse 46, it says, but Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." You know, we don't sit by passively. reaching out in faith, we expect that when we reach out, our God, your God this morning, reaches back to you and says, I got you. Do you have the faith to believe me this morning? You have the faith to believe that I can put that relationship back together? You have the faith to believe that I control their heart, that you don't need to jump in the mix? I've got you. I won't let you down. I love it. In verse 47, it says, then the woman, seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, came trembling at his feet. And this part to me is so interesting, but as I began to research, I certainly understood back in these days, a woman who was bleeding was considered unclean. There was a process of time and rituals and things that you needed to do after that to be considered clean once again. It involved lots of ceremonies and washings. And so for her to touch Jesus in this moment didn't only mean that she was unclean, it meant that she would have made Jesus unclean. And the process of time, right, when the woman touches Jesus, she is not only embarrassing herself, but she was also putting herself out there that she had basically violated the law of this day that said what she could and couldn't be doing. She wasn't even supposed to be there. But sometimes we have to go against conventional asks and the rules, and we just have to break the rules sometimes when we get desperate enough. But the Bible says that the woman then told everyone what had happened and how she had suffered. And in one of the other versions, not here in Luke, it says that the woman had tried all of the doctors and that she had no money left, that she had done everything. She would have had to painstakingly declare and tell everyone what was going on in a very embarrassing condition that she was in. But this is what I pull out of this particular scripture. And that is, when God touches us, big or small, when he does things, when he speaks, when he heals something, our miracles, your miracles, they deserve a testimony. See, it was up to this woman to speak and to have a moment where she was like, I'm okay to be desperate. I'm okay to tell you the truth. She could have walked away with her healing all by her quiet little self. But when she saw that she could not go unnoticed, she had no choice but to fess up. And it is to our benefit all of these years later, as we read about the faith, her faith, and what happened, and how God didn't reprimand her for making him unclean and the people around her unclean. He didn't say, what are you doing? This is not where you are supposed to be. He said, daughter, your faith has made you completely whole. It was like Jesus was saying, I am so proud that someone reached beyond convention, from cuteness, that someone knew enough and was desperate enough to know that I am the God who heals, that I am the one who could touch you every time. You see, this morning, as we've been talking about desperate eyes, it demands a response. It demands that we shed whatever it is in our mind that keeps us from the real miracle that God can provide. And for some of us, it's our pride as we make the call week after week saying, if you need prayer, or if you have accepted Jesus, or if you make this bold decision, this is what you do. For some of us, it's just the pride to send that text message or put it in the chat. That's me. I'm bold about it. I'm happy about it. I'm excited about what God is doing. For some of us, like the ruler, we say, the thing that I need is really back here. And what God really needs is for me to put my hand on it and to just stay here with my dying daughter and to watch her, just being with her these last few minutes, knowing that the great physician, who's the one who can actually help us, is over here. Right? Some of us just have to move from our location. And then some of us, like the rich, the ruler here at the synagogue, needs to come into a place of worship, into a position and a posture that demonstrates, God, if you don't do it, if you don't touch me, my eyes, they are weak from the start. This morning, I know that you have been going and walking and leaning in this morning. And again, I'm so excited that you have. But this morning, I know that there are so many of you that are sitting there going, God, reset my desperation. It's not a bad thing. But where maybe you once hungered for God, maybe once your life was passionate for God, your eyes have become a bit dim. I believe that God is just bold enough and awesome enough that He gave us the opportunity here today to connect so that you could have the opportunity to connect back to your Father. That you could be like that dad that said, I don't care what it will take if it heals my baby girl. Or maybe you find yourself that like the woman with the issue of blood, that you've tried everything else. You've done it all and you've wasted a lot of energy, but here you find yourself this morning ready to have a collision course with your God. Now maybe this is your first time hearing about this Jesus, but maybe you've been years and years and years in church services just like this. But you know this morning, no matter which scenario you find yourself in, that your eyes are dim. And I want to ask you, right where you are, if you're ready for a collision course this morning with your God. You know, it begins with this idea, like the people, the crowd that were there at the shore waiting for Jesus, of welcoming Jesus. This particular group of people was welcoming Jesus back. And then there were many people who were welcoming Jesus for the first time. So no matter who you are this morning, whether you're welcoming Jesus for the first time or whether you're welcoming Him back, I would love to pray with you this morning for two things. One, that the desperation for God would become so strong in you, they would nearly overtake you as you get on this amazing roller coaster of unexpectation with your God. I also want to pray for those of you that have never prayed what we call the prayer of salvation. It's a simple prayer. I'll go over it with you in just a few moments, that just simply declares who God is, that He died on the cross for us, that He rose again, that we are accepted as children of God. The Bible says that when we make that declaration, that all of heaven parties, as we literally have salvation in that very moment. No matter where you find yourself, welcoming God for the first time or welcoming Him back, I'd love to pray with you this morning. If that's you, or if you find yourself this morning ready to be completely and totally desperate for God, I know I am, will you just slip up your hand right where you are? Maybe that in and of itself is a faith move, because there's people around you watching, your spouse, your kids, or maybe your mom or dad. But even that is such faith that honors God, because He wants to be wanted by you too. Pray this prayer right after me, right where you are. Say, Father God, I acknowledge today that You died for me, that You rose for me, and that You call me a child of Yours. I'm so excited about this new journey and this new relationship with You. Now make me desperate for You all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now listen, I told you what happens next. The angels, they do the gigolo. That's what happens next. They're upstairs. Do you see what I'm saying? They're partying. They are throwing a fiesta. It's like the best Taco Tuesday ever. They are throwing a party because it's just that simple. They know that a new son, a new daughter, a new brother, a new sister has just come into relationship with God. I'm so excited about your decision or your recommitment this morning. I'm going to ask you to do one more bold thing this morning. If that's you, if you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, or you've declared and recommitted your life, I want to know about it. My team and I would love to celebrate with you. We want to give you the resources that it will take as you enjoy this new walk and this new relationship with Christ. Will you do me a favor and send a very quick text message to this telephone number so that we can get the resources to you that you need? The telephone number is 407 393-8426. Your message, your text message can just say, I decided. I want to give a big shout out this morning to our City Place Church family locally here in Orlando. You know, yesterday you guys packed the pantry. Come on, serving the community in the midst of COVID. That's what I'm talking about. But you know, the pantry where we served had so much food and they do so much work in the Central Florida region. And you guys packed it out, organizing and stacking and just hustling it out. I'm just telling you, City Place Church, we're on the move, even in the middle of quarantine, of lockdown. So I'm just so proud of you. I'm so excited to serve with you week after week and to come together as a church family. Lastly, it's our opportunity as we close our time of giving. And this is one of my favorite parts. We do this every week. We are a generous church. As you heard, we were just packing the pantry. We are literally constantly on the move, always looking, always scanning where we can be a blessing right here at home. But we also have been faithfully continuing to give missionary funds across the world because a lot of different countries are being affected by COVID. But we committed early on, before we ever knew this was going to be a thing in our history, to give missionally to Israel, to Venezuela, and to some other countries where there have been need. And we have faithfully been doing so every single month since this whole pandemic has begun. And church, I just want to tell you that you have been involved with sending medicine. You have been involved with blessing the widows and the orphans across the globe. Across the globe. That is what happens when we continue to serve God faithfully with our finances and say, listen, it doesn't take a church building for me to be faithful in my giving. It is because I'm honoring God with the first fruits of all that comes into my life. So we are going to get ready to give. The information to give can also be accessed online at cityplacechurch.com/give. I want to pray for you for giving, and then we are going to head out. Father, thank you so much for the spirit of generosity on this house. I thank you, Lord, that these are seeds in our hands this morning, that we are sacrificially giving to you. God, we're not nervous. We're not scared about what this season brings. You have continued to be faithful to us. And so we give this back to you as a seed offering. Now we pray that you would multiply it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, City Place Church, I love you this week and every week. Bye.
Come on, everybody. How many of you are just saying, God, give me desperate eyes? Listen, you have a challenge for the week, and I am encouraging you. Don't just flip through the next thing and get to the next thing today. Pause and say, God, what is it that you want me to focus on as I go throughout this week? Listen, we are so excited that you have spent your Sunday morning with us. Lean in, level 10, all that God has for you this week. And we can't wait to see you July the 24th. Don't forget to register. It's going to be a life-giving night. Hey, see you next Sunday, right back here at City Place.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.